following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2, and today we'll be in verses 10 through 16 this morning. Let's read that passage together. Malachi 2, 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. So today's topic is stay loyal. Stay loyal. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the early 1900s who was called upon by many dignitaries to help sort out economic situations. And he wrote the following story in his autobiography about his housekeeper. It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all the telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. Get me Mr. Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here in the White House. See, Emily the housekeeper understood an important truth. She was a servant to one man and one man only, and they obeyed his wishes. Her loyalties were to Mr. Ken Galbraith alone. See, loyalty today is rare. It's rare. Think about how employees change jobs so much more often nowadays. Now, that isn't based solely on loyalty. There's other factors as well. A sports fan may change his team if his team is pretty bad. You know, they might be the bandwagon fan. Friends seem to come and go quickly, as loyalty and friendship is hard to find sometimes. But to be loyal is to have this unswerving allegiance to someone or something, is to be faithful, devoted, steadfast, dedicated. And it takes some effort to be loyal to someone, because there's so many things and so many people that can take us away from that, that can distract us from our loyalty. And as we consider our text today, we find God telling Israel, stop being disloyal with one another, but also with him. So in order to understand this passage, we need to kind of recap where we were so far. So God talked about how he loved Israel. He always has loved Israel. But then he showed them how they had been unfaithful in their worship. Then he showed them how you have been unfaithful in your teaching, as we learned last week. But now he shows us you're unfaithful with one another, specifically your spouses. And it's vital to remember last week's sermon about how Israel's spiritual leaders were leading people into sin. Since the leaders didn't care much about covenant faithfulness, do you think the people are going to care? No. And what it led to also is that they don't care about their marriage covenant either. So disregard for the word of God always leads into sin. It always does. And typically when the spiritual leaders go, that's kind of when the people follow. And when they go too. As we study this text, we see what God has to say for us. And he first says, Becca, would you be able to just hit the next slide right there? Thank you. Stop being disloyal to your community. That's the next one. Stop being disloyal to your community. We see this in our daily lives. So let's say you have a grocery store that you are faithfully going to. And all of a sudden, this new grocery store comes in, and what happens? Our old grocery store is kind of like on the back burner. It's kind of like the afterthought for us. I think about how some people change churches as often as they change their shirt. There's disloyalty there. What I mean by our community this morning is our church. For Malachi's time, it was the nation of Israel, a little bit different. But Malachi starts out his reasoning by saying, aren't we a family? Aren't we a family? Don't we have one Father and one Creator? The polite answer is yes, of course. God was the Creator and Father to Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He led them into the Promised Land. So if they are a family, why do they deal treacherously with one another? Why do they treat each other badly? You see, ideally, as a family, we should be protecting and caring for one another, not treating them like enemies. But they should be unity and love. Instead, the people were disloyal. They were faithless with one another. Since they were a family with God as their Father and Creator, they should be treating God and other people with utmost respect and love. And this whole passage shows us that how we treat other people affects our relationship with God. Essentially, we're treating God badly when we treat others badly. You see this in the fact when he says you're dealing treacherously with others, and by doing so, you're profaning the covenant of your fathers. So how is this so? Because in the covenant, it had commandments about how to treat other people. That's why when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says to love God, and secondly, to love others. They go hand in hand. There's a reason that he adds in that and to love others. But what we like to do is we like to separate the two. We think that as long as my relationship with God is okay, it's okay. I'm in a good spot. But if your relationship with other people is strained and there's unresolved issues, then it's going to affect your relationship with God and vice versa. Malachi is saying, if we're a family, why are we betraying one another? He then asks them, essentially, aren't we supposed to be holy? You find this when he says, you have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. So some people may take this as a temple. I believe Malachi is talking about Israel as a whole is the sanctuary that God loves. They are to be this holy people set apart for God for his purposes. But what would happen is that they would marry these pagan women who worshiped other gods. And by doing so, they're profaning the holiness of Israel. They're defiling Israel's holiness by bringing pagans into the community. So does idolatry belong in the people of God? Of course not. By marrying these pagan women, Israel was disloyal to God and each other. And this was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. An abomination is something that is just utterly disgusting to God. Something that is just totally intolerable to God. It's an abomination. And in response to all of this disloyalty, God shows them that there are severe consequences. So since the sin is so serious, the consequences are severe. This person, whoever he may be, would be cut off from the tents of Jacob. Now this cut off can, in the Old Testament, can sometimes mean killed. But also it can mean excommunicated from the community. And I believe in the context, I believe he's saying that it'll be, this person should be excommunicated out of the people of Israel, out of the tents of Jacob. So even though this guy may offer sacrifices, they're not going to be accepted because God sees their heart. As we learned about in previous sermons, is that God cares about our hearts when we offer worship and sacrifices. So the person's heart has to be right. To be directly and seriously disobeying God, and then you think your worship is going to be accepted by God, it's foolish. It's foolish. The Israelites were being disloyal to their community by marrying these women who worshipped other gods. So they didn't care about the consequences that what that meant on their community as a whole. They only felt, no, this is how it makes me feel good at this point, at this moment. The people were doing this, were bringing not only judgment upon themselves, but they were affecting the holiness of the people as a whole. So we need to realize that our sin can affect the church community. Our sins can actually bring in idolatry and unbelief, which does not belong among the people of God. But also, God sees how we treat other people. He sees how we treat our church community. Are we loyal to them, or do we treat them badly? Aren't we a family? Aren't we supposed to be holy, set apart for him? So why do we treat other people in the church badly? But also, I believe from this passage, a principle would be that a genuine and mature believer in Christ recognizes the danger of marrying an unbeliever. You can't get around the principle there, is that you're bringing in into your family, into this union, something that does not belong. You see that when Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, unequally yoked, where they don't belong together. So we should see the church as our family, as holy. And so we don't want to mess with that. We don't want to bring in something that's going to bring in sin and unbelief into the close community of God. So we must not be disloyal to our community, but secondly, stop being disloyal to your spouse. That's the next point. We see that in verses 13 through 15. Stop being disloyal to your spouse. No, it's not hard to see disloyalty in marriage in today's society, in our time and culture. Think about the rate of divorce. It's staggering. It seems like marriage is just something seen as temporary and not lasting. something that we can just throw away with no ramifications. Yet for God, he has a different view. His ideal is so much more than that. But before I get into this, let me first say this. I understand that there are some who have been divorced. I understand that some have been for allowable, permitted reasons according to the Bible. Some may not have been either. But I want you to know that there's forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. There's no sin that is beyond the grace of Christ. But also for everyone, know that whatever issue comes out of the text, I'm not going to stray away from it. This was a hard issue for me to study and preach. It's a difficult issue. But I will speak what God says, no matter what it says. And there's so many variables, circumstances, situations with every divorce, and I'm not going to touch on those. But I will show you the ideal of God, and I'm going to leave it at that. But let's get into the content. Starting in verse 13, we notice that God sees our hypocrisy. So these men divorced their wives, and then they would just try to offer sacrifice to God like there was no issue at all. Like there's nothing wrong. And they expected God to just accept their offering no matter what was going on in their life. And then obviously they realize that God is not accepting my offering, and so they weep and they groan over this fact. Now, this wasn't true repentance weeping, where they're true repentance and they're just weeping over their sin. I believe this was worldly sorrow, where it's like, I don't see God accepting it, I don't see the blessing, and so I'm just going to cry over that. And this goes back to what I brought out before. Our relationship with God can be hindered by how we treat other people. If we don't forgive other people, how can we expect to be forgiven? If I treat my wife badly, how can I expect my prayers not to be hindered? 1 Peter. The Lord hates hypocrisy. We can shed our tears all day long in worldly sorrow, but it's not going to change the fact if we're not repenting. We must repent. He explains why he doesn't accept their offerings is because God sees your marriage. You can't get anything past God. He sees your life. He sees your marriage. These guys thought that they could just get away with treating their wives horribly and just divorce them and then marry pagan women and everything would go on normally. And God is saying, no, that's not how it works. God sees our lives. He knows if we're genuinely repenting or not. But notice how God is involved in our marriage. Verse 14. God shows us that when marriage happens, it is a covenant that God is witness to. Think about it. Marriage isn't just between two people. God's involved. He's a witness of your covenant. So what that means is that marriage is not a human-created contract based on tradition. Marriage is a divinely instituted covenant whereby God is witness. God created it. And when two people come together in marriage, it's said that God joins them together. So marriage is a husband and wife's commitment before God to conduct their marriage by his design and by his plan. Therefore, marriage is to be permanent, intimate, exclusive, and sacred. And God sees that because he was a witness of that covenant. And the improper breaking of that is sin against your spouse, and it's sin against God. So if you divorce your spouse unjustly, God is there saying, "Hello, I was witness to your covenant, to the wife of your youth. I was witness to this promise that you made to your spouse." You see, love and marriage aren't based on feelings. To see that love is not a feeling, all you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians 13. You really think that's a feeling? Love is patient. Love is kind. Benefit of the doubt. That takes work. It's a choice. Love is based on a committed choice to love another person in marriage and to God. So moving on, we see more about how God sees our marriage. Verse 15. Verse 15 is extremely hard to interpret. I'm not going to lie. If you look at all the different translations, it seems like they almost say different things. Probably as I read, your translation might have said something different if you had a different translation. It just shows it's a hard Hebrew phrase to interpret. So I won't go into all the various interpretations for time, but I will tell you the one I landed upon. I think that this verse is saying that God made them one flesh, and even though he had the power and the spirit left to create more women, God created only one man and one woman in marriage. And why did he do this? Why did he make them one? He was seeking godly offspring. So only through one man and one woman marriage, Christian marriage, are children given a proper environment to flourish into godly people. So I'm not saying that children can't be godly people who grow up in a messed up marriage, but I'm saying that the scenario of having two believing parents aids children the most in godliness. And so what these verses show is polygamy would be wrong. Homosexual so-called marriage would be wrong. The one man, one woman marriage helps create godly offspring. And this also shows that God desires godly people to believe in him and to raise up godly children within a healthy, Christ-centered marriage. He wants more godly people to follow him, and a prime way is through our children. Through teaching them and leading them to Christ and training them up to be godly people, and then that would continue the cycle. So the Israelites' divorce of these Israelite women and then marrying pagan women, that wouldn't create godly children. Imagine you have an Israelite father and then a pagan woman. Is that going to be a proper environment to become godly? Of course not. Because they're both striving to go separate ways when it comes to their beliefs in God. So he sees our hypocrisy in our marriages. He sees whether we're faithful or not. And he's witness to our marriage. And he created it to be exclusive and permanent with the results of making more godly children. And when we get away from that, we affect our relationships. You see, spousal fidelity is linked to spiritual well-being. The less I'm faithful in my marriage, the less I'm going to be growing in godliness, and the less I'm helping to influence faithful children. So if all these things are true, what does God say to do? Point number three, guard yourself. Guard yourself. You see, precious, valuable items are guarded. Non-valuable items are not guarded. So I think about your house. So you have the precious items of people, precious items of your TV or whatever you have, laptop, computer. You have valuables in your house, and so what do? You lock the doors. At least nowadays you do. I guess in the old days you didn't have to, but you lock your doors because you want to guard what is precious to you. Think about how banks are guarded by security systems and other measures. But if you had this random piece of junk or trash in your yard, you wouldn't really guard it very much because it's like, yeah, someone can steal it, you know, it's, you know, they'd have to throw it away or something. But we wouldn't guard it because it's not precious to us. It's not valuable. So likewise, our marriage is precious and valuable, so we must guard ourselves intently. We must take steps to protect ourselves. We must guard our hearts. I was thinking about this. For some reason, I had the default when I read this. I was thinking it said, guard your marriage. But it doesn't. It says, guard yourself. I thought that was interesting. And it just shows that we need to guard ourselves within our marriage. Yeah, we have to guard our marriage. But the prime way to guard your marriage is to guard yourself. Because that's where most of the problems lie. Right? In our hearts. We must take measures to put up this rock-solid barrier to ourselves, to our hearts, so that whenever anything tries to interfere with our marriage, we have this strong defense. You see, once you get married, you have this impenetrable wall in the way of your life now. It's secured. It's guarded. They're yours. You're theirs. And the more guarded my life is, the less likely I'm going to be unfaithful to my spouse. Why? Because any temptation, any struggle, any lure is going to hit that wall and bounce off. Because my life is guarded. But over time, if I let that wall crumble, the less likely I'm going to be faithful because those temptations and struggles get within the wall and they get to my heart. Yet we should not only have barriers, but we should be actively defending. So a guard, what does he do? He has a barrier, but also he actively defends if anything comes up against it. By shooting anything down that comes to break up the marriage. So is there a temptation from another man or woman? Get rid of that temptation. Is there an issue within your heart that is causing this extreme tension within your marriage? Purge it out. Are you feeling the pull to just give up? To give in to the easy way out? Watch out. Be careful in your life. Guard yourself. You see, guarding takes work. It takes keeping up that wall, having an active defense. And if you slack in guarding yourself, your marriage will struggle. Because you let things in that are going to affect you. And the more you slack in guarding yourself, the more likely your marriage will be strained, will end up in ruins. But also guard yourself by recognizing and relying on God's grace. You know, we can't just, you know, work hard and only expect it being on our own strength. The Bible shows us that's not possible in our own strength. We need God's grace to help us because we're weak. And His strength is shown powerful in our weakness. But rely on God's grace and don't be faithless to your wife or husband. So though marriage is hard, commit to loving your spouse. Though you may not feel emotionally close, strive to work on it. Stay together and try to work through those things and lovingly serve and care about each other. You see, marriage is not something that we should be casual about. Though our society may imply that, you know, divorce is okay, you're no longer in love, right? Divorce isn't a victimless act. Verse 16 shows us that the man who hates his wife and divorces her covers his garment with violence. You see, in ancient days, to cover the symbolic of covering your wife or covering the woman would show that I'm going to protect and provide for her within marriage. And so now Malachi is showing them that instead of protecting and providing for their wives, they're covering their garment with violence and wrong. Kind of like a murderer would be covered in blood. So these men were covering their garment with wrong, with violence, by divorcing their wives. You see, these Israelite men would marry these Israelite women at a young age, the women's young age. And then as they got older, they'd just be like, disregard that woman, divorce her, and then marry pagan women. And it's like, look what you're doing. Look what you're doing to your wife. You're mistreating your wife. You show that you hate your wife. You don't love her when she should be loved and cared for. But also, you're bringing shame upon yourself by doing that to your wife. So what this passage shows us is that disloyalty in marriage affects more people than you think. It affects more people than you think. You see, when you're unfaithful to your spouse, it's easy to think, oh, it's not too big of a deal, it's my choice, and, you know, it's my life. But it affects other people. Disloyalty in marriage can affect the church community depending on the situation. It can affect yourself by bringing shame upon yourself. It can affect your children as they don't get to grow up in this healthy, Christ-centered marriage. It can affect your spouse as you're mistreating her by just pushing her off to the side. And ultimately, it affects your relationship with God. Being unfaithful in marriage, you're being unfaithful to God because you have covenant together to your spouse, and God was witness of that. But yet in all of this, we remember Christ. Think about if Christ was disloyal in his relationship with his bride, the church. That would never happen. Because Christ is completely loving, completely committed to the church. Even amidst our flaws, even amidst our struggles, even amidst our ugliness. So may we be committed to our spouses. Again, this passage doesn't talk about the few permitted reasons for divorce, but it does give God's ideal for marriage. So if you have been divorced, remember God's grace, God's forgiveness. Remember that He can bring ultimate reconciliation to our relationships. So in all this, we must all guard ourselves. And that's the point of Malachi is saying in this passage, guard yourself. Loyalty isn't easy. It's hard. But we have to be actively guarding ourselves, guarding our heart, guarding our marriage. Guard your thoughts. And don't be faithless with your spouse. It's an important reminder for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though today wasn't easy, it was a hard thing to take in for any of us. Even if we're in a good Christian marriage, it's hard. I'm not going to lie, marriage is hard. There's ups and downs, there's struggles. But help us to be reminded of your grace, that you strengthen us with your grace to go on. We look to you as a perfect example of just pure love, pure commitment amidst our flaws. Amidst our sins, you provide forgiveness and grace. And we're thankful today in Jesus' name.